currently making my way through a series on Amazon called The Boys. I don't know if anybody has watched that. It is a story about superheroes, but the superheroes, almost to a person, are not good people. This is no truth, justice in the American way. They're very bad people. And they are controlled by a corporation, this big overarching pharmaceutical company. Was one in one with the superheroes. It's a very graphic show, so I don't recommend it to everyone. But as satire, it certainly works, especially given what we face in the news every day. But there's one line I'm focusing on, thinking about the boys are actually a group of kind of vigilantes trying to expose the truth of the superheroes. And their leader is a guy named Billy Butcher. And he has a meeting with the CEO of the entire corporation. And they're trying to work out a deal back and forth at a table over lunch. And Butcher is trying to appeal to the CEO's, greater interest, to his more deeper, perhaps, longings as a human. And the CEO keeps talking about the bottom line, right? What is good for the company is what we will do. Make no uncertain terms. So the line is, Butcher says to Edgar, the CEO, "So it's just business then, eh?" Which is probably one of the very few lines in the entire show that he doesn't cuss. But anyway, "So it's just business then, eh?" And Edgar replies, "When, Mr. Butcher, in history, has it ever been about anything different? It's always about business. It's always about the bottom line. That is what has served over the millennia to drive the powers." Maybe in more recent terms, we would say, follow the money. That always seems to be at the root of what is going on in a larger sense. When in history has it ever been about anything other than business as usual? In our text today, as I mentioned, we are in the city of Philippi, a large city. A city that was one of the hubs of commerce in the Roman Empire, a bustling place with many different types of people. We hear the story of Paul and his contingent going to Philippi to share the good news. They have some success right before this story. We hear the story of Lydia and her household. She is converted and baptized, and they rejoice that this Gentile has received the gospel. The story today, Paul and his contingent are walking along, and they are for several days kind of harangued by this voice from a slave girl. And in perhaps not knowing she speaks the truth, she keeps proclaiming that these men are slave of Jesus Christ, the Most High. Right? She's actually preaching the gospel, perhaps. And Paul, for whatever reason, I mean, at the least, he gets irritated by her. Perhaps at the most, she's proclaiming something and not really following his plan for how to introduce the gospel. I don't know how much you want to let Paul off the hook here. But in frustration, he exorcises this young girl. That is, drives the demon out. It was a demon of divination. In the Greek, it's interesting. It actually says a spirit of Python. The Python was known to be the protector of the oracle at Delphi. So again, this very much is tapping into the Greco-Roman pantheon and their religion. So those two are intersecting. So Paul exorcises the young girl. And we hear again, it's business as usual to turn people into profit. Her owners are tapping into what she is able to do, perhaps her natural charism of prophecy or of divination. And Paul, with a simple sentence, not only frees the girl from this possession, but also ends someone else's income stream. And he draws their ire. Business as usual is exploitation. And Paul dares to face that with the gospel message. So, of course, the men who own this young girl are upset. Their profit has been threatened, has been undermined. And in order to get their kind of justice, they begin to share with all who would hear, these men are Jews. These men are outsiders. These men do not belong here. And so they drum up a crowd. The charge isn't so much that Paul undermined a source of income. Now it's been kind of internalized. They rely on fear. Fear of the outsider. The stark expression of anti-Semitism. The crowd gathers around and beats Paul and his followers. Business as usual protects itself by blaming the outsider. What we can't do with money, but we'll do with fear. So Paul and his contingent are flogged, beaten. In a way, it's a mini reflection of Jesus' own passion. They're arrested, tried, beaten, jailed. Not just in any old jail, in the inmost of jail cells. Perhaps there's no light, no fresh air, nothing that would help them experience life fully. So the reaction that Paul and his contingent have is to do what? To worship and to sing. They sing their songs, and it's interesting to me, the rest of the prisoners are listening. And perhaps an echo of the psalm that we just read together, God hears them, hears that song. Their song rises before them to heaven. God hears them and frees them through shaking the foundations of the prison that they are in. The doors are opened, their chains are shattered. God has acted again, as God always acts, for freedom, for liberation, for undermining oppression. They come out and they meet the jailer, who is, of course, a Roman, charged with keeping them, and again, in the economy of words of the scriptures, that one detail, make sure you keep them very securely. Lock them up, throw away the key. And the empire here, its sense of order and of duty and of doing what you are told, of fulfilling the job that has been given to you, is so crushing. The weight of failure is bearing down on this man. He believes himself a failure because he has failed the empire. All the way to the point where he's ready to take his own life. He'd rather kill himself than live and face the repercussions of failing the empire. Business as usual, in the final word, offers chains, despair, and death. Not always literal death, but death to who we might be if we are freed to live as God would have us. Empire's order is so crushing, the jailer believes failure means his life is over. And so he cries out to Paul. Our text says, "What must I do to be saved?" I want to be careful here. I want to slow the story down for a minute. We hear that, and perhaps in so many years of the gospel and of mission work and of evangelism, we immediately hear, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? What must I do now that I can live with God forever in the afterlife to come? But that word "saved" is much more nuanced than that. It means so many other things. It can mean, what must I do to be healed? What must I do to be freed? What must I do to be, yes, saved and given salvation? But along reading about reading commentaries about this text, some have translated this to be more of, what must I do to get out of this mess? Right? The one who had power is now powerless and is putting his life over into Paul's hands, saying, "I have failed the empire. Surely death awaits me. I'd rather end it now on my own terms. How can I get out of this mess?" And Paul hears that and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now again, we hear that as the sinner's prayer for repentance and salvation. But in another sense, I think Paul is offering that to the jailer for the here and the now. Right? Freedom from oppression, liberation, is not just for the afterlife. It informs what we do now. The message of Jesus Christ just isn't salvation to eternal life. It is the message of the cross, which is very real, very much a part of history. It says that the power of the cross has power now to undermine empire. So Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Salvation comes not from all the things that we have experienced so far in the story. Salvation certainly doesn't come from profit. It doesn't come from empire. It doesn't come from controlling one another, controlling the message. It comes instead from Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Paul's proclamation is that Jesus breaks the logic of business as usual with the gift of salvation. Not something we earn, not something we destroy others to achieve, but as a gift. So the jailer now looks upon Paul and Silas no longer as prisoners to guard, to guard securely, to lock away that they might die, but instead as people to receive. Imagine it's after midnight. He's working the graveyard shift. "Hi, honey. I brought some people home. They followed me. Can I keep them?" But in one of the scenes that is so poignant, but it reflects so many other scenes we hear throughout the New Testament, someone has been encountered by Jesus, and the life-giving message of the resurrection has been offered salvation, and the only fitting reaction is to have a party.
Get some food.
To eat. And so the jailer who once sought to harm and to constrict now washes wounds and feeds and tends. And there is rejoicing. The leader of the household has received Jesus. Especially in this ancient patriarchy, we can understand that the household itself, in its entirety, has received salvation. Faith in Jesus teaches us not to just see people as threats. They're not tools, they're not liabilities, they're not something to be held at arm's length. But in the words of the parable of the Good Samaritan, right, we see them as neighbors who have the same needs, the same longings, yes, the same deficiencies, but they also have the same image of God, God's self. They are our neighbors. The jailer washes wounds, opens his house, sets the table, and they rejoice. I'd like to know what happened to the jailer afterwards. And even the young girl in the previous part of the story. This jailer is once a prisoner, now perhaps he gives witness to open doors. Perhaps he tells other people of what he witnessed that night. About how his life was changed, yes, for all eternity, but to do something different in the here and the now. A life turned upside down by the power of the gospel. Business as usual. Says that people are useful to be used at our own ends, for our own ends. Business as usual says, you know, if you can't get them with money, scare them. They'll comply. Business as usual says the power of this world wins. The power of anger, the power of hate, the power of the sword, the power of prison bars. And yes, business as usual says death gets the last word. It's all about this life and what can be achieved. The one who dies with the most toys wins, the old bumper sticker says. But in this book of Acts, we hear of the gospel leaving Jerusalem, going as far as we've heard it go so far in our story, all the way to Philippi, one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. And Paul takes the message that Jesus saves. Yes, Jesus gives eternal life for those who fear what comes after and who doesn't, but also offers salvation in this life, that it might undermine the powers of this world and business as usual. The power of the gospel, chains break, enemies become friends, even family, and a new life begins. The same Jesus who saves us for all eternity, for eternal life, is also the Jesus that interrupts business as usual here and now and offers a new way. Offers us to be a part of the business of the kingdom of God.